I'm using, I'll tell you my title, and then we'll see how God is going to make sense of it. We can talk about living life on purpose. Living life on purpose. We talk about living life on purpose. We're talking about structured living, making sure we look at, there is a statement where people talk about the game of life. You probably heard that. You probably use that. The game of life. And when we talk about the game of life, a game has structure. A game has rules. It comprises of set rules. And in fact, we understand, we talk about rules, we're talking about values that are established based upon, and then the values that our lives are based upon our worldview or our beliefs. But the tragedy of the matter is that many are convinced that their rules are right and true, that their rules are the only rules that govern life. In other words, I would put it this way, people set their own rules. They actually establish their own standards, and as a result of it, they live life based upon the standards that they themselves have established. So we talk about life as being a game. That's one thing. We talk about structured living, but then there's another kind of living. I call it unstructured living. Unstructured living, where there's no structure, there's no rules. You see, there's nothing that is a stand, no standards that are established within that particular person's life. And you probably heard the nursery rhyme when we were children. We would say, roll, roll, roll the boat gently down the stream. What do you say? Merrily, 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 merrily. Life is but a dream. When we talk about that, it's talking about life having no structure. Life perchance. Life as being a gamble, because we're taking... It's no longer the game of life, but now it becomes a chance. Shakespeare said that life is but a dream. Listen to this now. Life is but a dream within a dream. I had to really meditate upon that for a moment, because as he was speaking, because many times when you listen, you read Shakespeare, it's so profound, you have to go and read it over and over and over again to really get what the essence of what's being said. But he said, life is but a dream within a dream. That nursery rhyme might have been taken from that statement from Shakespeare, but he talks about a dream within a dream. Now, you ever had this experience where you were dreaming that you were dreaming? Can you imagine the layers? Put it this way, an actor playing an actor. You're in a play, but your role is to play an actor. So now you have layers of action, or I would say acting. Not just the actor himself, but the actor that's playing an actor. It was another nursery rhyme, a thing that we would pray with our children when they were very small. In fact, I prayed it too, when it says, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Here's the part. If I should die, what? Before I wake. Wait a minute. If I should die, but yet I am awakened, but yet I'm dead. Pay attention to this now. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. So it is saying, in essence, to wake up and realize that you're dead. You wake up and you find out that you're not alive. In other words, to experience something else that Shakespeare said when he talks about the sleep of death. You probably heard that statement. I ain't trying to get deep on you. I just helping you to understand some things here when he talks about the sleep of death, how many dreams shall come to be or not to be. And then he talks about in that sleep of death, how many dreams shall come. So it is saying that I spoke at a funeral some years ago, and I talked about that particular statement, and I talked about the sleep of death. I said that person wakes up in the midst of his dream, and then to come to realize that his dream has become his reality. That you're not really dreaming, but you've awakened within that dream to realize that it's not a dream, but your dream has in fact become your reality. But then I begin to look at it, that's death itself. That's what happens when we die and we are awakened to, the Bible talks about absent from the body, present with the Lord. But then I begin to look at it even as it relates to many who are alive or so to be, so to speak, alive today, is that they find out that they're sleeping when they think that they are living. You see, you think this is life. You think that your rules and the things that you've established for your life is really living merely to, and now this new statement called it woke, that you are, and it's misused, it's misapplied, because you understand those that call themselves woke doesn't necessarily mean that they're woke. But we're talking about real woke is when you're spiritually awakened, when you come to the realization that there's more to life than this, that there is a life that's far beyond the life that many have settled for. That's when you're really awake. That's when you're really woke. And then when you're woke, you begin to pursue something beyond that which you would otherwise be pursuing. So when we look at all of this, we talk about structured lives, unstructured lives, and we talk about dreaming. I would say that dreaming is reflective thinking, is that when you dream, oftentimes something has already occurred, and those seeds that have been planted by the things that you've been exposed to, you reflect upon them. That's what dreaming really is. In other words, you've seen something. Have you ever gone to sleep after watching a movie and you dream that you're in the movie? You see, you eat something, and it might not have sat well in your stomach, and it may affect the way you dream. Situations and circumstances, our minds, in our subconscious minds, it doesn't turn off when we go to sleep, but it's still active even while we're asleep. But for the most part, it is reflective thinking. But then we say the game of chance, a dream, when we dream like that, we're dreaming oftentimes impossibilities, thinking about impossibilities, pipe dreams, or wishful thinking. But here I'm talking about purposeful living. Purposeful living. I'm going to talk about a difference between a dream and a vision. A dream and a vision. Here we look at reflective living, life as chance, a dream of possibilities. But purposeful living is forward thinking. That's forward thinking. And I think this is where this really comes in. And this is why this is important, because now we're not just looking back at what had occurred and reflecting upon the activities of the past, but now we're looking forward to future possibilities beyond that which could possibly even come to mind. This is vision. This is vision. Vision gives us, we talk about the future and a hope. Now understand what God does. The scripture says, without a vision, people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law. When it says that, it is saying that what God does, he takes us beyond our imaginations. He takes us beyond our imaginations, and he begins to reveal to us things that never ever would have possibly come into our minds. And now we begin to envision some things that actually are revealed to us from God. See, God now is talking. That's not something, that's why the Bible says, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither in the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Because God takes us beyond the realm of what we think are possibilities. I hope I ain't losing you here. He takes us beyond what we think to be possibilities, and he takes us beyond that into a realm beyond our own intellect. Even the things that we pursue in life, God takes us beyond all of this. So that's vision, vision for the future. And as a result of that, he gives us a hope. And let me tell you something. That vision is also, you see, heavenly vision is eternal. It takes us beyond time and space. Now, here's something that I was focusing on, and as I was meditating with this message, I was thinking about where people are and how we live our lives. And here's what happens. Without skills, all of life appears to be random. Without skills, if you don't have any skills, if you don't study, if you don't engage in some kind of training, without skills, then all of life is random. I always give the example of playing the piano. If I have not taken any lessons, I'm not just going to sit at that piano and begin to play a rhapsody. But it takes time and effort. It takes energy. It really takes a desire and passion in order to develop those skills. So then understand with those skills, and understand when the knowledge of God is lacking to that individual, if the knowledge of God is lacking to that individual, we talk about knowing God now, to that individual, it's as if God doesn't even exist. You wonder, why can a person get to the place of dismissing God? If you're not pursuing him, if you're not pressing in to know him, guess what? Your life is lived as if there is no God. And then that becomes, you live a life that's faithless. You see, you live a life that faith, because faith is necessary to drive the engine of life. If we're going to make progress, it's going to take faith. Now, I'm going to talk about what kind of faith and where that faith ought to be directed, but we're talking about faith, period. It takes faith. It's a purpose beyond mere existence. Faith, because we talk about the past and the future, faith joins the past with the future. That's what faith does. When we have faith, understand the dream, the things of the past, faith joins the past with the future. But it brings the past and the future into the present. So that now, that's why it says now faith is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. It is saying, now listen very carefully to that. It is saying right now, faith, what is faith? It is taking things from the past, but it's also already projecting into the future, but it brings the past and the future into now, into the present. Now understand what happens. Faith, bringing the past and the future into the now, it is the substance, now substance, of things that's in the future. You see, in other words, the reality of those things in the future has been brought into the present, but yet the things of the past are not ignored. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it is the evidence of the things not seen. It is the evidence of things not seen. When it says the evidence of things not seen, it is saying in essence that right now we have evidence that the future is what the future is real. The reality of the future has been brought into the present. So now we own that which is in the future right now because faith has already taken us there. Now let's look at what is taking place as we begin to look at, and it says without faith now, it is impossible to please God. Now I'm going to take that and help you understand when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says, without a heavenly vision attached to our earthly existence, It is impossible to please God. If, you see what I, if our heavenly, you hear what I say? It says in essence, as we begin to look at faith, heavenly vision, that which we envision that's in the future, if that is not attached to our earthly existence, if it's not attached to what God is wanting to do right now, then we will not please God now. Now, let me help you understand. I'm going to try to break this down. It is saying to us that in the present, there are situations and there are circumstances that we're encountering. We don't have the answer. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn or any of those things. But watch what happens. But there is a reality beyond the present. There is a reality beyond the present. There is a truth. Because truth is not just facts that are there that can be applied to right here and now. But truth takes into account the past, the present, and the future. But what faith does, it grasps hold to the things that are unknown, and it applies it even before it's known. Oh, you got to see this. Faith applies the unknown to the present experience even before we know it. So in other words, since God knows what is in the future, God takes what he knows and he applies it to the situation that's at hand. That's what faith is all about. So faith is a heavenly vision attached to our earthly existence, and understand, and with that, we're postured to take advantage of that which has not even yet occurred. Because what God is doing now, he says, I'm going to give you a foretaste of what is about to develop, even before it fully develops. Now, I want you to hear me now, because we're going to talk about, I know it's kind of sound a little confusing here, but if we're going to see miracles, if we're going to see the power of God, we have to have faith to take hold of that which is in our future. What's in our future? Wholeness, completeness. Are you seeing it now? Wholeness, completeness. You see, the order, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom, God ruling and God reigning over the affairs of men. All of those things that are necessary for life, where are they? They're in our future. But if it's all in our future, then what value does it really have for me right here and right now? Faith gives us the ability to take hold of that which is in the future and apply it to the here and now. Not all of that which is ours within the future, but the Bible calls it a foretaste. We get a foretaste of the glory. We get a foretaste of that which God has promised in its fullness. But right now, right here, we get a chance to sample it. We get a chance to take advantage of it to a degree. Right here and now. That's what faith is all about. That's what faith is all about. It helps us to begin to see beyond that. But now, you understand, now we talk about the blessings of God, the inheritances and all those things, but let's look at what God requires of us right here and now. He requires a heavenly standard. He requires a heavenly standard. If we're really going to take advantage of that which is in the future, then the standard that has been established must be established right here and now. You see, we can't live by, like I said, merely, life is but a dream. We can't live by happenstance. We can't live our lives by chance and think that as we live our lives by chance, we can take advantage of that which God has prepared and has provided for us in the future. But it is only when we align ourselves with his standard. We say, now, what are we talking about? We talk about God's standard. Here's what he talks about. Let's read the scripture now. Here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. We're going to begin here. He says, for it is the righteousness of God. For in it, for it talks about in it, you see. Now read before that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. He said, for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. Why? Verse 17, for in it, the righteous standard, heavenly standard of God is revealed. But how is it revealed? From faith to faith. It is revealed from faith. It is saying, so faith catapults us into the future, but understand, but it is the line that attaches us to that which awaits us. In other words, the future is now. The future becomes now. The nowness of God. Now faith is. Oh, I hope you see this. Now faith is, as it is written. Now here's what he says, that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by his faith in God, because now we see from faith to faith. He begins his journey by faith, but he continues to survive as a result of the faith that he himself has attached himself to. So he goes from faith to faith, from faith to faith, because it says that the just shall live by faith. In other words, his life is governed by his faith. His life is governed by his faith. Not to contrast, you see, we talk about living life of faith. It is saying that if you have faith, and your faith has to be cultivated, your faith has to grow, your faith has to be, you see, we're at a place now where you came last week, you came last month, you came last year, and you heard what? Words of faith. Faith building words. Faith, words that could produce faith within you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the message you heard all last year, years in the past, were messages to develop faith within you. But now understand what happens. Then you came back. You say, well, I already have faith. I already have faith, so therefore, since I have faith, that's all that's necessary. But he said, from faith to faith. So faith comes by continuously hearing. God is building upon what he established within your heart. God is building upon what he established in your heart. So he says, so now, understand what he's doing here. It is not in contrast to what you have known or what you have come to know. It is not to contradict that which has been established within your life. But it is to complement the knowledge that has already been established within you. If you have faith, faith, you say you are saved by grace through faith. If the faith is real, if the faith is genuine, then what happens, what you're hearing now is a complement to the knowledge attained in the past. If you're really committed to the same goal. If we're committed to the same goal, then what you're hearing is helping you to grow from faith to faith. You take what you thought of Christ and your posture to move forward with it. Forward with it. You go further upward based on what you hear. So what it's saying here, the objective is the fragments of truth that you've heard. If you stop short of that, it will lead to fragmented lies. But Jesus would ask the question, would you be made whole? To make one whole, or to be made whole, you have to be at a place where you're willing to accept the whole counsel of God. The whole person is able, first of all, he helps you to see not only fragments of the problems that you encounter, but he helps you to see the whole problem. You see, when we begin, let me help you understand this. When we see what's going on in our lives, all you see is a part of what's really happening. I have a sickness. If you have a sickness within your body, what do you see? You see what my head hurts. That's all you know. If you have a problem, a pain in your stomach, all you can say is that my stomach hurts. Why? Because that's all you know. But what it requires is a deep dive into the problem that exists within your life. It is not just the fact that you have a headache or a stomach ache, but there can be a whole lot of things happening that contributes to your stomach hurting or your head hurting or whatever may be the pain that you're experiencing at that point. So now what happens when we talk about operating as God would have to operate within us and to really look at whole life, God begins to look at the whole spectrum of the problem. He said, I have a challenge in a particular, let's say it could be a sickness. What is attached to that sickness? What is attached to that disease? It could very well be, we understand the physical, but it could be a spiritual situation. Are you saying this? It could be a spiritual problem that's attached to a physical dilemma that you're facing and you're encountering. But yet, if you're not looking at the whole picture, all you see is that I have a pain. And what am I looking for? I'm looking to find some relief from the pain that I'm experiencing right here and now. And God is saying, he says, more to that, more to your problem than your pain. There's a whole lot more attached to your problem than your pain. He said, your pain, I think C.S. Lewis talks about it, like pain is God's megaphone. It really alerts us and alarms us of the problem. It alarms a dying world. It helps us to understand that there's something that's out of order within our lives. So our pain is merely a signal. It is a signal of the fact that there's something else that's malfunctioning. So what God is saying, he said, I'm not just treating the thing that you see as being the problem, but my objective is to deal with the whole of your life, whole life, not just a fragment, not just fragments of your life, because understand, the person that lacks knowledge engages in what's called fragmented living. But God is saying, I'm going to deal with the whole person, and to deal with the whole person, I must deal with the whole problem. And as a believer, I ought to be able to see things differently than the way the world will see them. I see things from the kingdom's perspective rather than from the worldly perspective. I'm not just trying to get my needs met. I'm not just trying to get what I believe I should have within this life. But I want something much more and much deeper than just what I consider to be my needs. So now, the things that are lacking in our assessment of life, the measure that we use to gauge the importance of things, how do we measure a thing as being significant or being insignificant? How do we measure a thing as being necessary opposed to becoming unnecessary or expendable? What God does, we talk about the kingdom, he deals with this whole thing of values, where he talks about his standard of right. I'm headed to that to understand about the standard of God, the standard of righteousness. But he deals with it. He says, what are your values? Making value judgments. You see, when we're established in the faith, then we are postured to make value judgments. We mentioned, because now, what are we saying? I'm not just looking at what's here and now, but now and then, but taking into account anything that took place in the past. So now, what are we doing? I make a value judgment based upon that. So then the word of God, which points towards the future, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, then the word becomes prophetic to me. The word becomes prophetic. The word that I hear is always helping me. When I'm thinking about these things, that thing, and the other, the word redirects my attention. And it points towards that which awaits me. He says, I'm trying to redirect your attention. Now, what do you hear? I focus upon who? Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. That's where the focus is. So now, as we begin to look at, people will begin to say, well, I was thinking about this. People begin to say, well, I come to church. I didn't come to church for this. I came to church to get my needs met. I came to church to hear something as to how I can deal with these children at home. I can deal with this marriage, the family situations that we're encountering now. I want to know how to deal with my job. There are some things happening in my job. I want to deal with that. And he says, but then the word doesn't just deal with what we consider God to deal with. We want to keep God out of the other parts of our lives. But what God does, he always want to focus in on stuff that we would much rather he not focus his attention upon. We say, God, leave that alone. Leave, in other words, here's what we would say to God, Lord, leave well enough alone. Leave well enough. That's okay. You say, have you seen that when a person comes in for counsel and they begin to say, well, I'm coming here because I have a situation with an unruly child. And then the counselor says, how's your marriage? I'm trying to make it plain to you. How's your marriage? And you say, well, I didn't come in here for marriage counseling. I came here to deal with an unruly child. But then he would say, well, how's your marriage? You say, well, I don't see a connection between my marriage and this unruly child. You see, but the counselor now is going to the crux of the problem. He says, how's your marriage? How are the two of you getting along? How do the two of you get along? So now what happens when you start meddling in that area, you say, well, I'm going to change counselors because this counselor will not focus upon the situations that we pay him to focus his attention upon. That's how we treat God. We say, God, I want you to pay attention to the things that I have brought before you in prayer. But then you got the audacity to talk back to me and begin to tell me stuff that I really hadn't even petitioned you to address. And the Lord says, you want part life, you want whole life. So when God began to deal with that, he says, you leave well enough alone. He said, what you consider to be well enough is not good enough. It's not good enough. He said, do you want term life? Or do you want whole life? He says that the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith in God. The just shall live by his faith in God. He said the just shall live this way. As a result of being reconciled to God or being properly aligned with him, so that the measure that you use for your life is Jesus Christ completely. The just shall live by faith. The just shall, does the Bible say the just shall live on Sundays by his faith? Huh? On the weekends by his faith? No, the just shall live daily and for the rest of his life by his faith. The justified shall live by the righteousness of faith, or the righteousness that is produced by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that righteousness is produced as a result of one living his or her life by faith. The just shall live by faith if he is to live forever. The just shall live by faith if he is to attain to eternal life. Faith directed towards his eternal future, his eternal destiny. The just shall live by his faith. To live involves both being and doing, not just doing. We talked about this whole thing of understand the righteousness of faith. It is not just doing. but it has to do with being or becoming. None can do without being, and none can be without doing. So it takes both doing and being in order to live the life of faith. So in other words, listen to what he's doing. He is here to meet your needs. He's also here to build you up so that you become who God intends you to become. But at the same time, as you're being built up, then God is also making sure that all of your needs are met according to his riches and glory. Now, Paul's testimony, put it this way. He said, the life, Paul began to talk about his own life. He said, now the life that I live, I now live by the faith in the Son of God. So the course of action that my new life has taken is that it wasn't always this way, but now the life that I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God. It was a person, I've been reading him recently, a book on prayer by John Woolman. And John Woolman overheard an Indian chief say, he said, I always live to feel where words come from. Listen carefully now. He said, I always live to hear where words come from. He was talking about the depth of life behind the words is more important than the words themselves. The depth of life, how much life is in those words? They're more important than the words themselves. So he says, what I'm listening for, when I hear a person speaking, when he's talking, I want to feel where those words originate. I want to feel where those words are coming from. Now, to paraphrase what he was saying in relation to God and love, we can say this way, I always live to feel where love comes from. I want to know where love comes from. Not just flattering words commence to create destructive love, because understand, when it's flattering, our expressions of love becomes destructive. I got a whole message in on that, how when we love apart from the origin of love, then the way we love is destructive. We tear down the objects that we say that we love. Now, you understand, God has set certain laws in place, and he has set certain things in motion. You see, a person says, I love you, so therefore, I will violate you in order to express my love to you. Are you hearing this? So what happens, so the violation has done something right here. See, I'm going to do more in-depth on this, but the violation has done more damage than that person has in fact come to realize, because what has happened within the person that's being violated, it has brought that person to the place whereby now they are becoming more and more desensitized to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That which God would desire to do within your life and the person that's violated's life, now that person has become so desensitized from the promptings of the Holy Spirit that even when the word is spoken, they can't hear it the way they ought to hear it. Why? Because you have created a buffer by loving them your way rather than where love comes from. I want to hear where love comes from. So what happens? You see, where are you coming from? I mentioned that the other day. Where are you coming from with the things that you're saying? What are you really saying? Not based on what you intend to say, but what are you really saying? You see, it's really saying, I really hate you, but I want you to think that I love you. Flattering words commence to create destructive love. I love you to death. That's true, really, because that kind of love is killing me. Your love is killing me. I spoke last week about this here in Matthew chapter 12, the other day, a few days ago, 12:33, it says, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by the fruit it bears. What kind of fruit is born out of what you express. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now we see words coming from an instrument, a vessel, that's not been purified by the standard that's been established by God. He says, a good man out of the good treasure. We talk about goodness now. That has to be that person who has embraced the righteous standard of God. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. He said, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. He says, now watch what he's saying here. He is saying that this is what comes out of different kinds of trees. But then he says, but then I say to you that everything that you say, you must give an account for it. He says, for by your words you're justified, and by your words you are condemned. So justice, we're talking about justice now, justified and righteousness, not in opposition, but being one and the same. What I deserve and what kind of person ought I to be. Now to understand this, because I'm watching my time here, to understand this, I begin to think about even love again here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 25. Here was remember the woman had a child and her child died, and then after her child died, she wanted to take the child from the woman who had a live child. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 25, Solomon, who was a very wise king, came up with something. He said, since you both are saying that this child belonged to you, he said, here's how we're going to figure out who the child belongs to. He said in verse 25, divide the living child in two. Let's cut the child in two. And what we'll do, we'll give a half one and half the other. We'll kill the child by cutting the child in two. So you could have your half of the child and you can have your half of the child. But in the process of giving you your half, the child has to die. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. Listen to the difference now. Love now. Where is it coming from? Is it to possess what I believe I ought to possess? Is it having what I believe I need to have? Or is it about life? So watch what this love did. Her love to possess was willing to kill the child as long as she could have her half. But the woman who loved the child with the love that came from a different place said, let her have the child. I'd much rather to give the child up to the woman who really didn't give birth. I'd much rather be wronged than to destroy the child of my love. He says, so what happens? He says, so she yearned with compassion for her son. And she says, oh Lord, give her the living child, but by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine or yours, but divide him. Now, do you see how love for a particular thing can translate into hatred and bitterness, envy? He gave us a story of wisdom because it is saying, in other words, I'd much rather give you up than to destroy you in some way or means of gratifying my own pleasures or my own self. I'd much rather let you go. We are always faced with that decision, aren't we? When it comes to true love, do you love me for me or do you love me for you? Do you love me for yourself or do you love me for me? So then he said, I see where this thing is going. He said, so what we will do. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She has proven herself to be the mother. by her willingness to give the child up to the woman who did not even deserve him. So now we begin to look at what is happening even in our day. And I'm headed somewhere in this, but I won't have time to really fully develop it. But we're looking at the divides that are happening within society today. We look at the political challenges that we are encountering. And I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I am a conservative. I am a liberal. And people dig into their positions and understand they begin. So we begin to see the polarizing of society. We begin to see the rift that's happening within the church today, because people have established their position, and in their eyes, they're right. But in the process of them establishing their position, they're killing the child. What dies? You see, the culture is dying because of the polarization that's occurred within society. People cannot see it, because I want to know where your words are coming from. I want to feel where your words are coming from. I want to feel where your love is coming from. You say, well, I love children. I don't want to see abortions. I don't want to see, we've had enough of that. Are you talking term or whole life? What about those lives that survived the abortion clinics after they grow up and they are integrated into society? How do you think of them, and what do you think of them then? So you cannot be a separatist or a racist and at the same time believe in whole life. But in our day, they're saying, let's not talk about those things. Let's leave well enough alone. But when God examines the things, he looks at the whole situation. He takes into account every variable that can be considered. And he says, so this is your world based upon your points of view, your point of view, and the direction that the culture has moved in a particular direction. So therefore, that portion, so people think that their decisions must be restricted or limited to those areas that have been established. But God is saying, when you take your side and you take your stand, you cut the baby in half. So y'all get one half, and y'all and the other get the other half. And if you really love with God's love, then the thing that's most important is the life of the child, or the life that resides among us. So God is saying, we talk about life and living. He is saying that in this day, we must make some radical decisions. First of all, that we might live our lives in such a way, because I was taught about the standard, that the standard of God is established with us. This is what God showed me, and I'm closing now. God began to show me. He said, look, he says, regardless of, you see, what happens as far as people's response or even interest in the things that God is saying, he said, I want you, he wanted me, this is God talking to me now, he wants me to be at a place where I began to examine his position, pray to him, seek him, be in a place, consecrate myself before the Lord to such an extent or such a degree that whoever and whenever people want to know where the Lord is and what God is saying, that the people will be able to receive a word from him. That's my job, is to be prepared. My job is to be at a place where I qualify to speak on behalf of the Lord. He says, so now you say, well, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What about the people that's wanting something else? He said, that's not your responsibility. He said, you stay in a position so that you can give the people what they need even when they don't realize that they need it. He said, because their head may hurt, their stomach may hurt, but when you speak in such a way that you're dealing with the whole of the individual that you're speaking to. He says, and when the people come to the place, and this is what the world is doing, when people come to a place of realizing that they are sick, you see, when you're in intensive care, you're not telling the doctor how to treat you. When you're in intensive care, you don't tell the doctor, say, look, my head hurt, so treat my head. The doctor has you, no, I'm going to give you an EKG. I'm going to put you in, what's that machine? I'm going to put you in MRI. We're gonna examine everything. We're gonna look into you. We're gonna look inside of you. I believe we need, you see, this is what God's doing, a spiritual MRI, so that God begins to look inside of his people. He begins to look inside of his people, and he begins to look. He said, your problem is much greater, much deeper. There's something growing inside of you that you weren't even aware of, and all you were able to detect were the symptoms. He says, but I'm so glad. He said, but I'm so glad we have a God that doesn't just respond to our felt needs, but a God who knows us, a God who has full knowledge of every fiber of our being. And he says, now I'm going to give you some bad news. Let me tell you how bad your situation is. He said, you almost died. If you had continued to self-medicate, you would have died. But the good news is, we caught the disease in time. You know, those are wholesome words. These are something that will, I would say, bring solve our consciences and bring resolve to our issues. He says, well, we caught it in time. We caught it. And God is saying to you, that's what he's wanting to do even now. We want to catch what is happening within the hearts and lives of individuals. Those that are turned off because they say, we don't need this. We don't need that. We don't need the other. I'd much rather. But God is saying to those that will hear, he said, we can still, this thing would be fatal otherwise. That's why there's so much fallout in ministry, so much fallout, and people are looking for another way to express their spirituality. But the Lord is saying, we can catch this thing in time if you let me be the doctor and stop trying to medicate, stop trying to self-medicate. So, Father, we thank you so much for what you're helping us to see. And, Lord, we want to live. We want to live. We want to live, not just survive in this side of eternity, but your promises, we embrace that you come to give us eternal life and that more abundantly. And we set our sights upon eternal life. And then, Lord, we believe that even in this day and hour, you will give us signs and wonders of that which awaits us, that which we can anticipate in its fullness once we have arrived in this place with you forever. So, Lord, we pray that you will manifest your presence among us with signs and wonders. Help the unbeliever know, even as they hear, that these aren't just words thrown at them, but these are words that can bring about transformation within them. You change us from the inside out. And Lord, may we as your people be strengthened in the inner man as you continue to impart to us your truth. So we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.